This morning I have on my mind atonement, redemption, and restoration. I've been thinking some about sermons I've been recently hearing about the themes in the gospel, and this one came to mind. And as I got to looking into the Old Testament and into the New Testament, it struck me again how important a theme this is. So this morning, God willing, I'd like to spend some time speaking out of the book of Leviticus, and then move into the Hebrew letter to close things out. Atonement. The book of Leviticus is named after, I believe, if I understand correctly, it is named after the practices to be administered by the tribe, the priestly tribe of the Levites, as it concerns the worship of God in the tabernacle and the temple. The tribe of Levites, Leviticus. Right? So this book fits together with the other books because throughout the first five books of the Canon of the Bible, in particular, as it relates to the worship, we have Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and then some repeats and summary in the book of Deuteronomy. A great amount of detail about the commandments of God concerning worship of Him in the temple. How it is to be conducted, by what means, who is to administer it, how often it is to be done, and so on and so forth. So when we look into the book of Leviticus, in particular, we'll start in the book in the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. We begin to read about the certain and special service that is to be done on the 10th day of the 7th month, this being the Day of Atonement, the annual Atonement Day. Leviticus chapter 16. And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put it, the incense, upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. And it goes on, we're going to take a break, take a breath. In this portion of this Leviticus book, this document that Moses recorded, these instructions and commandments of the worship of God, he focuses in here on in this 16th chapter on atonement. Now this will take on a greater and greater importance in the history and in the culture and in the social life of the nation of Israel. It is an annual practice to be done. These specific instructions are to be followed each year by the high priest. These words were delivered by Moses to Aaron, the high priest. So this was something to be done by the high priest himself each and every year. The summary of this, the practice of this, if I may, is first to explain to the high priest that the priest taken to be the high priest from amongst the tribe of Levi, from out of the nation of Israel, is not to come into the holiest place frequently or without the proper mode or method of approach. It's not to be some random, arbitrary, routine, toss away appearance before the Lord. You know, you don't just get the high priest going, yeah, I think I'll wake up this morning and say, yeah, I think I'm going to go in before the Ark of the Covenant in the holiest place today. It seems like a good idea. That's not how this works. Aaron, you're to go in at this time in this way, according to these prescriptions. So God describing and declaring how his high priest is to approach him in this specific and particular service. Aaron shall come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So even the high priest, Aaron, had to approach in this service, in the atonement service done annually. He was to do this after making an atonement and a sin and a burnt offering for himself and for his house. Aaron could not come before the Most High God if he had not cleansed or atoned for his own sin or the sin of his house. It was not acceptable, and it was a sin worthy of death for the high priest to come in before God if he himself had not made an atoning and sin offering for himself and for his house. He had to come in before the presence of God in the holiest place sinless. There could be no sin. So he had to bring a bullock, and he had to bring a ram, make the atonement offering, and the sin offering, the burnt offering. What's interesting about the burnt offering, too, if I remember correctly, and though my studies are limited, I admit, as I recall, the burnt offering is an offering that is to be completely consumed. And as I recall then, that teaches us that sin was to be completely eradicated, consumed, and removed. There was to be none of it left, if you will. Burnt offering, completely consumed. So the high priest came in this way, and he was wearing linen from head to toe. Pure, white, unstained garments. He could not approach God in the holiest place with any sin, and he not only brought the offering and the sacrifice necessary to atone and to remove sin from the presence of God, you know, offering these sacrifices to atone for them, that is to satisfy God's commandments and laws concerning sin and remove them from himself. But the high priest in his garments even was demonstrating his purity, his sinlessness. The linen garments of the coat, the breeches, the girdle, the mitre, which is something that he wears on his head, was all to be clean, pure, white, unstained, unspotted linen garments as another outward demonstration that the high priest was approaching God sinless and pure. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, casting lots, one for the Lord, one for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Now this goat was offered as a sin offering for the people. Right, because as we know from reading in the Old Testament, the life is in the blood. And there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. So God is prescribing that of these two goats, there would be a lot cast. One would be dedicated for the Lord. And that goat was to be offered as a sin offering. The The blood was to be let, shed from that goat. And that blood then is the sin offering on behalf of the people to cleanse them, as the sin offering to make atonement for them. But interestingly enough, there's a second goat, and this goat is called the scapegoat. And as I understand it then, the scapegoat is the goat, if you will, and I'm saying this a bit tongue-in-cheek, but perhaps it'll help us to remember these things. The scapegoat is the one that gets to escape. Right? This goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him. So there's one goat, blood is shed, and that's the sin offering, but this scapegoat is the atonement offering. That's fascinating to me. Because where there is no shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This is true. It is a statement of God himself. That must be the case. But the atonement is put upon the head of this scapegoat, the one who is presented alive before the Lord. The sins of the people, read here a little bit further, let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness to make an atonement with him. And Aaron shall offer the bullock of the sin offering and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So as we read more about this scapegoat, we would find in the Old Testament that it is described that this goat will have the sins of the people confessed upon its head. And then that goat will be given into the hand of a mighty man and taken out into the wilderness and disappear. You know, the sins of the people then, in that symbolic way, are confessed and then taken away from the presence of the nation of Israel. The scapegoat will escape and take with it the sins of all the nation. So the high priest, confessing the sins upon the head of the scapegoat, entrusts the goat into the hand of a mighty man who takes him out into the wilderness and releases him. And the goat goes away, and the sins with him. And that's the atonement. So I find it interesting as we read the details of this special service that the goat, specifically designated by God as the atonement offering, is the one that is alive upon which the sins are confessed, and he escapes into the wilderness. That goat goes away. That's the atonement sacrifice. That is what in all of these things is another item, another activity, another offering that God describes as making atonement or satisfaction for sin. The bullock is brought, we're verse 11 again, the bullock is brought for the sin offering for himself, making atonement for himself and for his house. Kills the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he takes a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Now, at the very beginning of this chapter, we had a brief mention of something that had just happened before the Lord, by Moses, speaks to Aaron. These things were spoken to him after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Now, if we turn back a little bit, I just want to make sure that I get their names right. I think it's Abihu and Nadab. But the two sons of Aaron offered, I believe Scripture describes it as unfamiliar incense. Right? It was not approved by God. They took it upon themselves to bring incense before the Lord at a time not appointed by him, in a way not described by him, and they died for it. So Aaron, now mourning the death of his two sons, and he has other sons, they take many of these vows with Aaron as he is appointed as the high priest. He has lost these two sons, and now God, speaking to Aaron, says to him, after the death of his two sons, who did the unacceptable sacrifice before God, this is how this works. This is what you will do. And this is how you will approach me, and this is what it means to offer the atoning sacrifice. And then begins these instructions. Now, the instruction is given to Aaron to take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord. This is the altar of incense. His two sons had taken some other incense and brought it before the Lord, thinking that any incense would do. And God said, not so fast, and they died. Now, God is saying to Aaron, if you're going to bring incense, you bring my incense. You bring it in the way I have told you to bring it. And then we have these instructions now. So he's brought this incense to put it upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of that incense may cover the mercy seat upon the testimony, that the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. You'll bring my incense to me, and you'll put it, and you'll make it part of the service of worshiping me in the way I've told you to bring it, and then you won't die. Pretty simple. He shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock, and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So from 15 to 19 then, we have some more specific detail about the sprinkling of the blood, and the cleansing not only of the Ark of the Covenant, that is the testimony, but the altars and the tabernacle and all things associated with the worship of God. And every one of them is cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood of the sin offerings made for Aaron and for the people. One of the bullock made for Aaron and his house, and the other of the goat made for the congregation of Israel. All of this shed blood then is used as part of this atonement sacrifice, this cleansing and purifying of the tabernacle, for, as God says here, for the uncleanness of the nation, of the congregation of Israel, for their sin which they have committed. And they do this every year. If they, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. You'll know where I'm going in Hebrew as I say this. And if these sacrifices were sufficient to take away sin, it would not be necessary for them to be offered annually, but they would have been offered once and then it would have stopped. But every year they made this sacrifice. So all it did was bring to mind, or bring a forefront in their minds, that they had sinned and that they had transgressed before their God, and that it was necessary to shed this blood and offer it in God's prescribed way to bring bring atonement between God and them. The high priest, Aaron in this case, then was sprinkling this blood with his finger of the bullock that was offered for his house and himself, and the goat that was offered for the congregation of Israel, sprinkling this blood for the shed, for the remission of sins upon all of the instruments that God describes in the tabernacle, to bring that atonement to all that is used in the worship of God, to cleanse it from the sinfulness and the wickedness of the congregation of Israel. Everybody, from the high priest on down. You know, Aaron couldn't even go into the holiest place unless he had also made a sacrifice for himself. So we're talking about cleansing everybody. The sin offering and the burnt offering made to cleanse the entire congregation so that Aaron might go in and do this sacrifice. He go into the altar that is before the Lord, make an atonement for it, and sprinkle the blood there. Sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it. Now verse 20. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man. So I correct myself, a fit man, not a mighty man, but a fit man, into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. There has been a sin offering made. There has been a burnt offering made. The blood of the bullock and of the goat killed for the sin offering, sprinkled upon all the instruments in the tabernacle, cleansing it and purifying it of the uncleanness of the congregation of Israel. The live goat, now, having had the sins of all the congregation of Israel pronounced upon its head and then put in the hands of a fit man and taken out into the wilderness. And that's part of the atonement too. All of these elements of this atonement day, annually performed, signify and indicate by what manner the nation of Israel must be cleansed. It must be this way. There must be the shedding of blood, or else there is no remission of sins. And the sin of the congregation of Israel must be taken away from them and left out in the wilderness, not to be remembered anymore. All of these things are necessary elements to teach us what salvation and work of redemption and atonement must be accomplished by God in order to bring reconciliation between us and God. It didn't take away sin, or else, as I already touched on, they would have stopped offering these things. But it brought it to mind, and it was a method of teaching the congregation of Israel and us what manner of salvation and atonement must be accomplished, how it should look, and the elements of it, so that we might be reconciled to our God. Aaron shall, he confessed the sins of the congregation of Israel, all their iniquities and their transgressions on the head of this goat, this live goat, and it is born into the wilderness and let into a land not inhabited and let go in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. So now we have the end of this process, and the burnt offerings are made, and as we've already discussed, these are wholly consumed as a symbol or an indicator that sin has been dealt with, and it is now completely consumed and totally removed from the presence of the congregation of Israel. All the whole burnt offering is burned up, nothing left over. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. There's more about the atonement, but I want to stop there because I think it gives us a nice package of what the Day of Atonement looks like, and what the high priest has done, and what the congregation of Israel has done, and what they've performed in order to accomplish, so to speak, atonement, reconciliation before the Lord. All of these elements of it brought into this one service to teach us about what is necessary and by what method or means we should accomplish atonement and reconciliation before God. The shedding of blood for the remission of sins, the cleansing of the worship house, the deliverance of sin off into the wilderness, never to return, the washing and the cleansing and the purification that comes after it, the complete consumption, total erasure of sin as signified by the burnt offering. All of these elements brought to bear in this one understanding about what it means to satisfy the law of God concerning the debt of sin, what it takes to erase it and to pay for it. Just in Leviticus chapter 16. So bear with me now. We'll go read a little bit more in Leviticus about this. Chapter 23 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 26, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of this seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. So a little bit more about the Day of Atonement. It was to be a day of rest, which is a day set aside for the worship and the glorification of Almighty God. That's Sabbath in one way we might define it or understand Sabbath is in that way. It is a day set aside for the worship and the glorification and the honor of God, wherein we are to dedicate ourselves to that purpose, to honor and glorify and worship God. And the Day of Atonement is to be, in this respect, no different. It is to be a Sabbath. Whenever it falls, because we understand from having read in the Old Testament that the Sabbath, as God defined it, was the seventh day. He created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and called it a day of rest, or the Sabbath. And the tenth day of the seventh month of the year may or may not fall on the seventh day of the week. And so God is saying, whenever this happens on this tenth day in this seventh month, it's to be a Sabbath. You stop working. You dedicate yourselves to the worship and to the glorification of Jehovah. Period. And then begins to detail that, saying, it is so important that if somebody does not, then they shall be cut off from the people. Which I don't necessarily think means that they'll be killed, but it means their fellowship will be separated. They will be cut off from fellowship with the people and with God. That's how important it is to set aside a day of worship, or as God would call it, a day of rest, wherein we cease from our labors out in the world and come together to dedicate ourselves to worship and honor and glorify God. And besides, brothers and sisters, as a practical matter, I don't know about you, but after about 6 days of work, I'm ready for a day of rest. Because as a physical matter, it is not possible for man to work constantly, unceasingly, without rest. Sabbath day. The Day of Atonement is to be a Sabbath, a day of rest. From even till evening, that's how they counted their days. As I understand it, then, the seventh month is sometime in the fall, so September or October. And it depends on when you want to put the Passover service, whether it's in March or April, as to whether the Day of Atonement is in September or October, because 7 months, right? So somewhere in the spring is the Passover, at being the beginning of the year, and somewhere in the early fall-ish time frame is this Day of Atonement. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 25. I love this portion of Scripture. It does mention the atonement, but there's some familiar words in here that are precious to us as Americans in particular. Leviticus chapter 25. So we've talked a little bit about the Sabbath. Here in chapter 25, God explains and gives direction and instruction about Sabbaths in particular. 6 days you work, and on the seventh day you rest, and that day is a Sabbath. You will count 6 years, shalt thou sow thy field. This is Leviticus 25, verse 3. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. So now, not only is God establishing His ownership over the people, the congregation of Israel, you are mine, I have redeemed you, God says, and therefore you will keep this Sabbath to worship and honor me. Cease your work after 6 days and commit the seventh day to be the day of worship of me who has redeemed you. Now he is saying, I also own the land upon which you farm, and 6 years you will plow it, but the seventh year shall be a day of shall be a year of rest for the land, because he owns that too. And if he says you let it rest, then you let it rest. So now he's describing that as well. It'll be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. And it begins to describe what the Sabbath of rest unto the land looks like. And it means that they don't plant, they don't reap, they don't work in that seventh year. And whatever grows of itself, that's what they'll eat of. What are they doing in that Sabbath year for the land? Brethren, they're relying on the Lord. They haven't planted. They're not reaping. How are they going to eat? They'll eat what grows of itself. Who manages what grows of itself? The Lord. They're going to rest the land, and God's going to provide for them. Who knows, but there may be an abundance in the sixth year that they might have left over for the seventh. And God, who superintends over the rain and the sun and all the seasons, who knows but what He shall provide for them in that Sabbath year when they're not sowing and reaping, not working the land, but God shall provide for them of His bounty that they might have rest in that seventh year. Verse 8 now, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. For those of you in the congregation, 7 times 7 is 49. Very good. Excellent. 49. 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Period. So, there's some, I think, scholarship about whether this happens in the 49th year or in the 50th year. I tend to read this for what it says and understand it to be in the 50th year. So, 49 years. You've counted 7 Sabbaths for the land, 49 years, then in the following year, on the Day of Atonement, notice, the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, on that day when the high priest is going to go in and offer the sacrifices, the burnt offering and the sin offering, the shedding of blood, which is the remission of sins, sprinkling and cleansing the tabernacle, confessing the sins and the transgressions of the nation of Israel upon the scapegoat, to be delivered into the wilderness, into a land uninhabited, not to be remembered anymore. On that day, the trumpet sounds. Because the Day of Atonement is the day when the nation of Israel is reconciled to God. When they are made right with Jehovah, purified, cleansed, and made sinless again in type or in shadow. Now, the practice of this worship was to bring forward the understanding that they are sinners in need of salvation and atonement, and the shedding of blood, and this confessing of sins, and the cleansing and purification of the tabernacle and so forth. These are the things that they learn through how salvation is to be accomplished. Day of Atonement, in the 50th year, the trumpet of the Jubilee shall sound. On the Day of Atonement, the Jubilee is a word meaning to recall, to restore, or to bring back. As we read, we'll see just exactly how God has established that restoration to be. Verse 10 now should be special to every single American. And if I may say so, any freedom-loving person who reads and understands the Bible should hold these words close to their hearts. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Those words are written on the Liberty Bell. Our forefathers and the other men and women who helped create and found this country were very well aware of biblical history and considered themselves to be in the procession of God delivering liberty and freedom to His people in His creation. They were another step in that process. They wrote these words. Somebody cast a bell and wrote these words from Leviticus 25, verse 10, on that bell. And for many years in the early years of this country, that bell was rung on July 4th, 1776, as a memorial for the freedom that was established in this country. Here, we find God speaking it in combination with His description of the Jubilee year, the 50th year. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. There is recalling, there is restoration. How? It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. So now we see what God has purposed for that 50th year in restoring His people to their inheritance, bringing them back and restoring what had been taken away. Because you and I both know that hard times come. And especially in this time in the history of God's people, it was not uncommon for somebody who found themselves in difficult financial straits to perhaps sell themselves into slavery to pay their debts, or have some other reason that they needed to sell off some of their inheritance, that which had been given to them, not by their forefathers, but by God. Remember, it was God who told the nation of Israel, here are the bounds of the land, and Gad will live here, and Judah will live here, and Ephraim will live here. All the 12 tribes, God prescribed all of the lands of their area and parceled it out and said, this is the inheritance for this family and for this family and for this family. God did it because He owns the land. And He parceled it out according to His purpose and according to His will. And so now in the 50th year, God is saying, at year 50, after you've had 7 times 7 Sabbaths of land, Sabbaths of years for the land, everybody goes back to their inheritance. Everyone is restored. They are brought back to their family inheritance, and their inheritance, which may, for whatever reason, have been taken from them or otherwise removed them from their inheritance, they're brought back. You get it back. And much of the rest of this portion of Scripture, as I've read through it a bit, is describing how prices will be calculated. And it's all calculated in relation to where you are from the year of Jubilee. So if you're in year 51 and you have to sell yourself into slavery, or you have to sell part of your inheritance, the price that's charged is calculated, at least in part, based upon that full 50-year period that somebody is going to be able to use your labor or use your inheritance. And the closer you get to the year of Jubilee, the lower and lower the price gets, because they're going to have fewer years of your labor or fewer use of your land until the year of Jubilee, and then it's all supposed to be restored. And we know from reading in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel was not particularly faithful in keeping this practice. But this is the way it was supposed to be. The year of Jubilee. Be being restored to your inheritance, being brought back to what was yours, given by God. So now I'll take just a few minutes, and with all of that background, we'll read a little bit out of Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over the cherubims of glory, showing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. We read about all of that. 16, 23, and 25, Leviticus. We learn about the Day of Atonement and the practices there. 16, 23, 25. Now we're in Hebrews 9. And the Apostle Paul here is saying, you remember those things because you grew up with them. They were part of your life every year. You know about the tabernacle where the priests go in and accomplish the worship of God. You know about the holiest of all, wherein the high priest goes in once a year, not without blood. We talked about that. Not without blood. So Paul is reminding them, you're familiar with these things. And I don't have, I don't need to take particular time to talk to you about the ark or the covenant because you know about that too. So we're going to touch on these elements because Paul says by the Holy Spirit, he's heading somewhere. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Reformation is a time when something is formed again, reformed. All of these elements that Paul is touching on, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the service of the priests, the service of the high priest, and the signification of the Holy Ghost, that this is how things should be, ought to be, and they will be accomplished in this fashion. They were a figure for the time then present. That is, they were a method of teaching the nation of Israel at that time how salvation and redemption and atonement was to be accomplished. They were a figure for that time, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. But they didn't make anybody perfect. That is, they didn't make them without sin, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ. So now we get down to it. Here's the whole point of all of this. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We just read about all of the sacrifice and worship service that God prescribed on the 10th day of the 7th month, that being the Day of Atonement. The bullocks and the goats and the washing and the wearing of linen and what the high priest was to do. And now Paul is saying, but Christ is the high priest. And he entered into the tabernacle, a greater one than this one that surrounds us, that is not made with hands. And he himself took the blood offering. But it wasn't the blood of a bullock. It wasn't the blood of a goat that he went with. It was his own blood that he presented before God. Now we remember that the high priest had to offer for himself a sacrifice. He had to offer a bullock and a ram as a sin offering and a burnt offering before he could ever go into the presence of God. He himself had to be pure and free from sin before he could complete this service on behalf of the people. Paul here is saying that Jesus Christ, as our high priest, he came and entered into the more perfect tabernacle, the one not made with hands, and carried his own blood as the sacrifice to cleanse and to redeem and to atone for the people. Which is to say that he himself didn't need to make an offering for himself. He was sinless. There was no offering that needed to be made for Christ so that he could enter into the presence of God because he was without sin. But he brought his own blood because he is the sacrifice, the atonement sacrifice necessary to cleanse and to purify the congregation. That is to wash away the sins of God's people. So he brought his blood in to the highest tabernacle that can be imagined. To that holy place, the holiest place of all, not made with hands, into the very presence of God himself to make that blood offering for the remission of sins for all of God's people. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If this was necessary and prescribed and commanded by God as a way to teach us how to understand how atonement and reconciliation is to be accomplished, and Christ came and fulfilled all of that, isn't his blood offering much more precious and much more effective in all that it did than the blood of every bull and goat that was ever offered throughout the history of the nation of Israel on behalf of sin for atonement? His blood is so much more precious because it is sinless. It is not the blood of a bull and a goat. Those things could never atone for sin, but the blood of Christ, it is effective, it is powerful, it is sinless, and it is the sacrifice necessary to bring a reconciliation and atonement to God's people. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, because he came as the high priest, entering into the tabernacle not made with hands, by his own blood, bringing redemption and that eternal redemption for each and every one of us. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. This continues, but I wanted to give us the background in Leviticus as Paul begins in this portion of this letter to expand on and to open up the scriptures to us in a glorious way so that we might understand how Christ is the fulfillment of all that was prescribed and described on the Day of Atonement. He is the high priest who has come into the tabernacle and made the blood, bringing the blood as an offering to God to cleanse and to purify the tabernacle, to make it pure and holy and to wash away the sins and the transgressions of the nation of Israel. He is the high priest. He is the sin offering, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He fulfills that symbol of the scapegoat, taking the sins and removing them from the nation of Israel off into the wilderness, into a land uninhabited. He is all of those things. And Paul, in this portion of this letter, continues to expand on that theme, teaching and proving by irrefutable proofs that Christ is the Lamb of God, the high priest bringing the sacrifice acceptable unto him, which cleanses and purifies the people. And where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. We write wills and testaments, and they come into force when the one who writes it dies. Where there is a testament, there must be the death of the testator. Christ must have died. He must have shed His blood and given it as a ransom for many in order for these things to be accomplished. What a great God we have, and what an amazing Savior that He should lay down His life for us. That He should take on the role and the office of the high priest and offer unto God an acceptable sacrifice, worthy in His sight, more than the blood of bulls and goats, more than of meat and of drink and of diverse washings. Precious, sinless, pure, and effective to accomplish redemption and atonement for God's people. Praise be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.